Well, good morning and Merry Christmas once again. I want you to think about the best gift that you've received this morning or last night. And on the count of three, I want you to tell me what it was. Okay? One, two, three. Seriously? That's it? That's the best gift you get? That's the most excited you can be? One, two, three. Good job. Good job. If you've ever held a newborn baby in your arms, I think you will agree with me that there are few things more precious and joyful. There is something indescribable as you look into their little, scrunched up, bewildered face for the very first time and witness new life, unaffected innocence, and complete dependence on you to love and care for him in all of the things that he needs. I remember when I held my first grandson in my arms, it was the same as when I held my own son, and I wanted so much to protect him. I said to myself, Paula and I have to take this child home with us because his parents don't have any idea what to do. Interestingly enough, they have proved me wrong and have actually been great parents and even better parents than I could have been for that little boy. But maybe our immediate emotional connection and delight with a newborn baby is because they represent everything our life now is not. Because new life, faith in others, and claim for innocence is really a distant memory for many of us. It has often been asked why God would choose to come into this world through the person of Jesus Christ as a baby. Because a baby, an innocent, dependent baby, was thought to be the antithesis of what the world really needed. Throughout biblical prophecy, Jesus the Messiah was to be a conquering king, a ruler, the mighty one, the upholder of all things, the strength of Israel, the strong rock, the deliverer, the King of Kings, the Savior, and the list goes on and on. So a baby really made no sense at all, at least on the surface. Now, one of the reasons God came into the world as a baby and he grew up just like one of us was to assure us that he could understand everything we experience in this life, everything from the very good to the most difficult. He experienced every human interaction just as we do. He felt hurt, disappointment, delight, joy, and even experienced temptation firsthand. And he did this so that he could assure us that he could understand all of our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:17 says this of Jesus, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." But even though it is a great comfort and assurance knowing that Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses and our temptations, I also think Jesus coming as a baby represents something even more significant. It represents the very thing we all long for the most: new life, dependence, and faith in someone who loves and desires to protect us, and the promise of innocence in a world that is completely compromised by sin. Just like today, Jesus was born in an age of compromise. Isaiah 9 refers to the people who lived in those days as those who lived in gloom and anguish, and that Jesus was sent to be a light to those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness. For 400 years, God had not spoken. No prophet had declared his words, and it seemed that God had completely forgotten his people. The people lived under the oppression of the rule of Rome, and this was evident in the birth story of Jesus when in Luke 2:1 it records that a census for tax purposes was being taken by Caesar Augustus. And this census and tax was a blatant reminder to the people of Israel that they were owned by another. And being ruled by Rome meant the people of Israel were forced to live under the hostile forces of Herod, a ruler who would lash out and put to death anyone who threatened his authority. In fact, Herod was so paranoid about his position and power, he had multiple family members executed who were perceived as a threat to him. And this murderous paranoia extended to the people. When he learned from the Magi or the wise men that a king had been born, he ordered the execution of the children in and around Bethlehem in order to kill this newborn king named Jesus. The people of Israel were also culturally and spiritually fractured. There was four different religious factions that caused constant tension with among the people. There was the Pharisees, who demanded that tradition was just as important as Mosaic law. But the Sadducees believed the opposite, as they followed only Mosaic law, ignoring tradition. There was a group who retreated into communal living called the Essenes by declaring themselves more spiritual, who openly prayed that God would overthrow Rome, and this caused political as well as religious friction. And finally, there was the Zealots, who used violent means to overthrow Rome, leading to constant riots and unrest. The people were confused by the lack of assurance from the religious and the political systems that surrounded them, and the constant debates and the arguments from opposing leaders was exhausting. Even their priests, who they were told they could trust to lead them to God and to intercede for them, were no better than they were. They too were just as compromised by sin. And even though these priests continued to constantly offer sacrifices for sin, was God even listening? Did he even care? Did he even want their offerings? If so, why was he so silent? It was in the middle of this deep darkness that Jesus was born. A darkness that seemed hopeless. A darkness that was ultimately caused by their sinful compromise. They desperately needed a new life. They needed someone they could rely on to love and to protect them. Someone who would love them even though they were too weak to do right on their own. They needed a priest who could sympathize with their weakened, sinful condition and yet still intercede with a holy and righteous God because he lived without sin. So God came in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, to become that priest. A priest who by his sinless sacrifice could really give new life. A priest whose love and protection could be trusted. And a priest who could really bring back their long lost innocence. Hebrews goes on to say this about Jesus in chapter 7, verse 26 through 28. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sin and then for those of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus, God's Son, born of a virgin on that first Christmas morning, grew up and lived a sinless, completely uncompromised life. And because of this, a priest, became a priest that offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice, a sacrifice of innocent blood in order to pay for the price of all the lost innocence in the world. A sacrifice that would give new life to those who were dead in their compromise of sin. He died the death that you and I deserved. He died the death on a cross, despised and rejected. He alone paid the price for our sin and guilt. He paid the price that we could never pay. And just like in the day that Jesus was born, we too live in a world just as dark and just as compromised. A world whose political, cultural, and religious systems are in constant friction, leaving us completely divided. Many throughout the world live under oppressive leadership, leaders who, like Herod, see no value in human life, who wouldn't even give a second thought to killing people who get in their way. And it seems every day that our freedom gets a little more fragile. And certainly our moral compass and our innocence is so compromised that we no longer can see any clear direction. So what's the solution? Simply this. We need new life. We need the hope of new birth. In John 3, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Pharisee sect, heard of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God. And up to this point, Nicodemus had continued to live in strict adherence to tradition and many, many religious rules in order to be acceptable to God. But when Nicodemus approached Jesus, Jesus didn't commend him on his righteous living and rule-keeping. And he didn't even tell him that all of his religious efforts were even worthwhile. Instead, he said an amazing thing to Nicodemus. He said, "I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Why would he say that? Even Nicodemus thought that Jesus may have lost his mind, because in his response he said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus goes on to explain that what is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you need a new life, a life that only the Spirit of God can give. Your old life that was dependent on your own abilities or plan or some other failing religious structure is born of flesh and will die with flesh. But being born again means you are given a new life, a life that requires you to be like a child once again, to place your faith not in what you can do and what you can accomplish, but to trust in Christ alone as the only one who can reestablish your long-lost innocence. Listen, as we look around and see a world full of darkness and disappointment, a world that, even with all its striving, only moves farther away from a holy God instead of closer, God provided the way. God provided a new birth. And when you and I place our faith in Jesus Christ, we become born again. And at that moment, you and I become the very same thing that Jesus' birth symbolized, an innocent new life with all the promise of eternity to look forward to. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us, which means paid the debt of our sin, gave us our innocence back, reconciled us to himself. For our sake he made himself to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I love Christmas. I love giving and receiving surprises. I love Christmas lights, and I love Christmas trees of unusual size. I love the cookies and candies and food everywhere you go, and I love my family being around as I enjoy it together with them. But even though all those are fun and wonderful things, I love the birth of Jesus most, because Jesus brought me new life. He brought me back my innocence by his sinless life and his ultimate sacrifice on the cross. And he brought me back the wonderful assurance of someone I could trust completely, because I am too weak and compromised by sin to ever be righteous on my own. Listen again to Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, which means we can call him Dad. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That first Christmas, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That first Christmas, to a people living in deep darkness, to a world compromised by sin, hope was born. Will you pray with me? Father, what an honor it is to be among your people on Christmas morning, to open your word and to see your truth, to sing songs of praise about you for what you have done and what you have become as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior of those who trust in you. Father, we pray that on this Christmas morning, if there's anyone here that has never put their faith in you, that they might receive the greatest gift they will ever receive on any Christmas, and that is the gift of new life. A gift that of trust in you, that you will love and protect them for all eternity, and the gift that they have back all of their lost innocence. Lord, I pray that you would lead us this day to remember you as the greatest gift we could ever receive. In Jesus' name. Amen.